release us now.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I feel like we can actually end it here almost. It's been, yeah. Thank you for those messages and those words. It's been encouraging for me. So, So I have something on my heart, and I did share a little bit of it in that shared community where we were over here. But it's a little bit different than something that God's been speaking to me, especially in the last 2 weeks. So I just want to share it, but it's about the treasure in the field. So a while back I was staying in Pretoria, and so before I came to the Cape I was working there, and I had a good friend who was into cars, and he knew everything about cars, and he got me into Top Gear and took me to car shows, and we even went to car auctions. We pitched up there with no money, just looking at the cars, and you know, you were saying this one's a bargain and that's a rip-off and this one's that much. And so we would sit there and we'd see what cars would go for what. And it was, you know, myself not knowing cars that well, it was quite entertaining to see how well he was able to spot everybody that in the car that he said, this one is going to be a good one. Everybody's bidding for that one. And then he pointed out. So he knew a thing or two. And so one day he pitched up at an auction himself, and you know, just to spend some time on a Saturday. There was this thing to do for fun, and there was this old car. It's a 1965 Ford Zephyr. Now, beautiful car, horrible name, but it was an immaculate red one with like this white top, and and so. He looked at it immediately. So these auctions have this big warehouse, and you go and you see all these cars over there, and you can kind of go look at them and inside, outside, look at the engine, and then you auction for it and you take the car as it is, footsteps. And so he spent his time just looking at this car. He loved this car. Looked at the engine, it was perfectly well looked after. It's obviously been replaced, and you know, over time, you know, to kind of keep in that state. And but when he went inside, these seats were just out of place. And he looked at them, he recognized they're not the originals. But they're not even redone seats, they were custom. But not custom in a good way, like custom as in homemade. And they were really bulky and large, and it didn't make sense. And it bothered him, and he was, you know, fiddling around and going behind the driver's seat. And he opened up, he realized there's a bit of a material flap at the bottom that comes out, and then he saw a little hidden zip, and he opened it, and suddenly to his surprise he realized that these seats were actually like a hidden compartment, and inside there was wrapped up in plastic bags a lot of money. And so he went to the other seat and he opened it up, and he saw, no, sure, this is also filled with cash. And he closed it up, and he's panicking, his heart is pounding, doesn't know what to do. And he realized, no, this car, nobody's noticed, but it's full of money. So he asked about this car, what happened, and no, it's somebody who left the country, and they repossessed the car and the house and stuff. And anyways, so he starts phoning. He knows he needs this car. And he starts phoning, friends, listen, do you have money for me? He knows it's going to go anywhere between 200,000 to 300,000, and he's got no money at all. And no, his friends won't help him, some of his family won't help him. He even phones his boss at work, and his boss is willing to help him, and he says, listen, I'll give you my apartment. He had an apartment, he said, everything inside of it, you take it. If you can give me 400K, I will take it, just so he has enough in case someone else bids on the car as well. And he gets the car, he goes home, and he opens it up, and he realizes there's about 12.5 million rand worth of money in there. So I wish the story was true, it isn't, but my friend does go to auctions for fun, but he hasn't found the Zephyr yet with the money. He's just found a stock standard one. But the analogy is actually it's a bit of a parable that Jesus also shared. What would you do if you suddenly realized this car is so loaded with a treasure that is far beyond whatever you have? Like, as he would desperately say, I will sell everything, take my house, take everything that's inside of it, just give me the money to buy this car. And if we take a look at Matthew 13, 44 to 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who sells in search of fine pearls. And so, does it go up for there? That's fine. It also mentions the pearls the same as the treasure. But if you look over there, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. But in joy, he goes and sells all. So it's not I have to do this thing. With everything inside, he's joyful. He's found something so worth that nothing he has is worth this treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. And thanks, Henry. So, and the pearl, on finding him with great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, the pearl of great price. Again, in the kingdom of... Okay, yeah, that's perfect. That's up to that. But, so, this kingdom of heaven, this gospel, this Jesus that we have is that treasure. And when we recognize it, it's suddenly just everything that we have just sort of gets eclipsed by what this is. And on that Wednesday when I was sharing at community, we were sitting outside, which was quite nice because it was such a scorcher. And one of the words that were in the sermons building up to that was abiding in God and spending time with Him. It's praying more, spending time in His Word. And I had asked the question, why is it important that we spend that time with God? Why is it important that we abide in Him and spend time in the Word, get to know the Word? And so the sort of answer to that is so that we can get to know Him, so that we can hear His voice, so He can lead us. But why is it important to get to know Him? And sounding like a toddler here with the wise, but it's so that we can be obedient and grow in character. Why is it important to grow in character? I mean, it's great to be growing in character so that we can become like Christ. And I mean, that is ultimately the aim of we get transformed to become more and more like Him. But why do we want to become like Christ? and it feels like there shouldn't be a question further than that. Why do we want to become like Christ? But before I answer that, there's another story, but this one's real. To answer, why do we want to become like Christ? If you want to think of that while I tell the story, why do we want to become like Christ? So around 15 years ago, I had discovered the treasure in a similar way as in the story, and I was so excited about Jesus, and I just wanted to, with all earnesty as a young man, just kind of live all out. And around that time, there was a question that came up while I was reading the Word, around people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like, okay, but do I have the Spirit? Do I not? Is it another thing? And I was asking God earnestly about that. And I asked a few people around, and some said, no, they can speak in tongues, and that's, you know, when they were filled in the Spirit. And I remember, for some time, I was asking God, am I not? The two questions, am I filled with the Spirit? And if not, how do I get filled with the Spirit? There was a third question I should have been asking, which I didn't, but God answered it anyway for me. Why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Because that is important. And so one day I was reading, I was praying, and I said, God, please just help me with this. I'm really battling. Battling to make sense of it. People have different stories. But, you know, this is important to me. And I opened up the Bible on Isaiah 61. And still my favorite passage in the Bible to this day. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison and to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to all who come to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty, headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. That same day, somebody else came to me and said, listen, I've got a verse that I have on my heart for you. And they said, it's Isaiah 61. And it was special to me because, one, it was that answer that God had been sort of, you know, the question I had. Do I have the Holy Spirit? And, you know, as it starts, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And it was God saying, yes, you've got the Holy Spirit with you. He's with you. So back then, it was important because it was a confirmation for me. But what I didn't realize, and I started realizing as I went on, it's not just a yes or a no. That would have been great, and it would have just given me confidence and confirmation, but it's also confidence that He is with me, because He said He is with me. Spirit of the Lord is with me, and also directional. It's very directional for me. I take this passage to heart a lot, because I feel this is what God said to me in my life. This is the direction He wants me to go. So it wasn't just, yes, I'm with you, but yes, I'm with you because, and this direction. And if we look at Luke 14, 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you read on in that, they were pretty angry with that, because this was blasphemous. He was basically saying he is the Messiah. He is fulfilling this prophecy. And they wanted to throw him off the cliff, but they couldn't. And he just apparently walked through them. I don't know how that works, but he just, yeah, walked on through them. It's not today, you know. It's not my target. But what's special about this is, especially for me, that Isaiah 61, when he's quoting Isaiah 61, and he stands up and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in me, through me." Why do we want to become like Christ? To me, it's to do the things that Christ came to do. And to me, this is Jesus saying, "I came for these reasons." That is why we want to become more like Him, to be transformed, to be like Him, so that we can do the things that He came to the earth for. And I really see the heart of what Jesus came to do. I mean, in the beginning, when man fell and we sinned and chose against God, the first thing that God did is He set up a plan, and He mentioned it in Genesis 3 verse 15 that, I don't have it there, it's fine, but that Satan's going to strike Jesus' heel, but he will crush Satan's head. And it's already a prophecy of, you know, that redemption that's coming. And I see that as there's such a heart behind it. It's not just a religious duty, almost like, okay, fine, I'll do it. But when Jesus came, He not just fulfilled the prophecy, but what does the prophecy say? What does it say? It's preaching the gospel to the poor. It's healing those who are brokenhearted, setting liberty to those who are captive. And I believe that sort of is the ultimate why that comes back, so that both for us, but also for others, that we can become Christ so that they can be freed and we can do what Christ came to do. And if we look at a couple of scriptures, Luke 19 verse 10, So this follows on from the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is in the tree. He's a tax collector. Nobody liked them back then. They were seen as, not very morally ethical people. And so Jesus comes to spend time with him, and that, and the Pharisees are like, what are you doing? And he says this, Jesus says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And Luke 15, 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors seem to get a bad rep here. So if you work for SARS, it's not the same. Back then it was worse. I'm sorry. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one, does not leave 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. So interesting here, he's saying that going after one sheep, and not just finding it, but there's a rejoicing, and rejoice with me, celebrating with others, that he has found the one that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And second part of it as well, with the lady there. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this, for me, is astounding, to think that one lost coin, it talks about celebrating with heaven over one lost one that returns. And the story of the prodigal son, I'm not going to put that one up, but it's a longer passage. That picture of somebody who just runs off and abandons his family, abandons his father, brings shame to the family, takes all the money, squanders it. And in that coming back, the father just embraces with love, runs to the son, rejoices, celebrates, gives them the best. And it's our justice is sometimes is thinks of an eye for an eye, like, no, he doesn't deserve that, he needs discipline, he needs this, he needs that. But there's something about God's heart that when somebody who's lost returns, there's a rejoicing. And there's not just a rejoicing of God, there's in heaven, they rejoice over the one that returns that's lost. And I think that's such a precious, precious thing that when we recognize how special it is when those who are brokenhearted, who are lost, they return. That's our treasure in the field, in a way. It's when we recognize that, it's something that is so much more worth than anything else that we have. And so I guess just the last story before I end off, a bit of a vulnerable story as well, I guess, today. But last week was a pretty rough week for me. And so during the week, things weren't going my way, and I lost my patience quite badly with the kids and with my wife, and I was feeling pretty low at that stage, and I needed to do some errands. And so over the weekend I headed off to go to the shop and just picked up a few things from the shop. And then I went to, as I popped out, I saw there was a barber, a hairdresser, and so my hair was quite long, and in the spur of the moment I just thought, okay, let me just cut my hair. So I asked there, hey, you're cutting hair? And they said, yeah, but you'll have to wait. There's two guys before. And so I sat outside the shop there and I waited. And I waited for some time, or it felt like some time at least. And hundreds of people must have passed me by. And I remember sitting there with that feeling of sort of just inner turmoil and just feeling, I guess lonely in a way, sort of like down and just broken. On the outside, I mean, I must have looked like a normal person with long hair. but everything inside of me was just like, don't cry, this is going to be awkward. Just hold it in. And that feeling of just carrying this burden. And I was looking at all these people passing by. And now I ask God, Lord, you know, if you send someone, you just come sort of sit by me and give me a bit of a hug, or just, you know, just somebody in that moment. I probably would have snotted their shoulder, you know, properly. You know. So I wouldn't have been able to hold it back at that moment. And nobody did. And I remember that in that moment, I felt like God was opening my eyes a little bit. And he said, every day when we do life, there are people who look fine on the outside, but on the inside, they're desperate. Just come sit by me, or just I need a little bit of help. And it really, really changed my view. That from there, I was just like looking and just recognizing that there. I mean, myself, my family still loves me. You know, I've still got my wife and my kids. I've got the church. I've got friends. I've got Jesus. And myself, I was feeling so broken, desperate for that. What about those who don't have all of that? And how much more desperate they must feel. And in that, I just wanted to encourage as well, we've got that treasure. Yes. We've got this treasure. Yes. And it's something that we can share. Unlike that Ford Zephyr, that story there, that's not for sharing, that's for yourself. This is a treasure that we can share. That's something that once you recognize what you have, you recognize that this is also something that can really, really redeem somebody. To bring, heal the brokenhearted, mourning for ashes, those kind of things, to bring the gospel to the poor. That is why we become like Christ, so that we can. I believe if Jesus walked past there, he would know. He would recognize. And that's why when we're close to him and we ask him, show me, give me conviction. We might just walk past somebody next time sitting, getting a haircut, and just have a feeling like there's somebody here. Just feel something. And to take courage and just say, all right, I'm going to trust that God is showing me something. And yeah, I just want to end it off there and just say as well that if just last week I was feeling like that, just again aware of the fact that there might be more of us feeling like this. And if there is somebody feeling like looking, you guys all look fine on the outside, but if there is somebody within the turmoil at the moment and just sort of trying to suppress it and not let, you know, everything come apart, that if you want to come forward with prayer, I'd encourage that, because we're here as a church to support each other and to point each other back to Jesus. He is the one who comforts us, and we have the Holy Spirit who's a comforter. And secondly as well, that just like that treasure in the field, if you've never had that experience of, I've always known Jesus, or I've always known God, but it's never been a treasure. It's never been something that you guard preciously or take so, you realize this is a genuine treasure, that it's worth more than all the other things. And you want to experience that and know that this is a treasure, and you want to know that, then you also come forward for prayer. So so we're going to have some tea and coffee outside, but I really, really, really want to encourage you guys. Please stay behind. We'll make some space available so that there's noise maybe that side. Come pray. If you want to share, if you want to pray, just whatever's on your heart. I do encourage that if there's somebody here today. Thank you.
Actually, it's a strange thing. Often what happens is if there's a moment